Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to, if I can get some glasses so I can read what I'm supposed to say. This morning, as you know, is the first Sunday of Advent, and today David and Kathy Matheson will light the first of the five candles for Advent, which is the Hope Candle. And next Sunday, as you know, we've got elections of officers coming up, and be sure and be here so you can vote. There's a nominations for three elders and deacons on the ballot next Sunday. And any other announcements? Okay. Hearing none, if you would take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading. It's printed on the inside together. And it reads,
"And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. Give thanks.
Jesus Christ, His Son.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful and thankful hearts and just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that you be with those that can't be here today, and I know there's several in our congregation that are traveling and out to visit family over this holiday, and just be with them, Lord, and give them traveling mercies and bring them back safely. Be with those that are at home that can't get out for whatever reason, and just let your spirit be with them and help them, Lord, to listen to this online or through the internet or by CD. Forgive us for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Today is the first day of Advent. And the Advent wreath, as we have right here, signals the arrival of Advent. The usual circle of five candles represents our hope in the light of the world, whom the power of darkness cannot overcome. The candle of hope is the first candle on the Advent wreath, and it symbolizes the hope of the prophets of Israel for the Messiah and the Christian hope for the coming again of Christ in final victory. Lighting the first candle this morning are David and Kathy Matheson.
Jesus said,
I am the light of the world.
He who follows me
will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life.
The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them.
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel.
Let us pray. Dear God, our world is in darkness. We need the light of peace and love to shine in our hearts, to give us hope. Help us to prepare our lives and our homes to receive the one who said, I am the light of the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 23. And please stand, we'll sing this together, number 23. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Melt the clouds.
Please be seated. As you know, we're going through the shorter catechisms. This morning we're going to do question number 82 and 83. I'll read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 82. Is any man able to perfectly to keep the commandments of God?
No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but daily grace them in thought, word, and deed.
Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous?
Some sins in themselves, and by reason of certain aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Luke 6:38. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
You made
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your house and your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each giver and each gift and help us as a church to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We have the great opportunity as we meet together to lift up the needs of those in our congregation, of those around us, of our nation, in prayer before an almighty God. And we do have several special requests that we want to make this morning. One is for John Wood Jr. And John Wood Jr. is going to be having some medical procedures this coming week, and we want to lift him up in prayer and ask the Lord to surround him with his mercy and with his care. Also, we received a notice from Jason Beverly, who is the director of Child Evangelism Fellowship here in Asheville. And Jason has asked that we continue to pray for child evangelism. They're going through some very unusual times right now because of COVID-19. And so he's asked that we lift up their ministry in prayer. And so we'll be doing that this morning. I know that we have others that we want to remember in prayer. So let's bow as we go before the Lord and lift these up to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, with all that's going on around us right now, with all that's happening here in our nation on so many fronts, what's happening around the world, the unrest, Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit might intervene. And Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit that we would see peace reign once again. Lord, we know that apart from you, this will never happen. So we call upon you, Lord, to grant us a moving of your Holy Spirit here in the United States, but also around the world, that people would lift up holy hands in prayer and that they would call upon your name as the living God and that they would ask you, Father, and plead with you to heal our land. Our Father, we pray for Asheville. We pray for our community here, that, Lord, you would bring unity where none exists right now. We ask, Lord, that you would heal the divisions that are here and that you would make us one community, united in purpose and goal. And Lord, we thank you that all these things are possible through you. Father, we also pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And we ask you, Lord, to bind us together as one, that you would heal us and that you would protect us from evil and that you would surround us with your mercy. We pray for those special needs that we've spoken of this morning. We ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, to surround John Wood Jr. this week as he undergoes these special tests and procedures. And we ask, Lord, that you would totally heal him, that you would encourage him through this. Lord, we also pray for Jason Beverly, who's requested prayer for child evangelism, and we know how important that is. Lord, we see what's happening in our schools and with our young people, and it breaks our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that a ministry like child evangelism might flourish, that even these little ones might come to know you, and that they would profess faith in our Lord and Savior. Our Father, we ask this morning that as we meet together, that your Holy Spirit would be here. Lord, that you would bring to us a sense of joy and a sense of completion as we fall before you as our living God. And as we worship you, Lord, we pray and ask that you would bind us together as your people, as a family, and that you would give us unity, the unity of your Spirit. We thank you again for your love and for your mercy. We pray for your blessing on each person here this morning, and we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 176. Please stand and we'll sing this together, number 176. Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision.
Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60, and reading verses 1 to 6. Isaiah chapter 60, and reading verses 1 to 6. And hear now the word of God. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And may God add to understanding this portion of his holy word. Well, somehow or another, we've gotten through Thanksgiving. Now we are fully into the holiday season. And of course, now things begin to ramp up as we head toward Christmas. You know, actually, we're entering into a season of lights, because today is the first Sunday of Advent, but today is also the first day of Hanukkah. Some of you may know that if you have Jewish friends or whatever, but today's the first day of Hanukkah, which is called the Festival of Lights, and it's all about lights. And you know, Hanukkah actually commemorates the rededication of the temple that followed a Jewish victory. The Maccabeans defeated the Syrian army, and then when they came back, they decided that they would have a big celebration in the temple. But the problem was they only had one vial of oil. This is Jewish tradition. They only had one vial of oil. And so they decided that they would burn that oil, which typically lasted one day. They would burn that oil until it went out, and that would be the end of their celebration. Except it didn't go out in one day. It actually took 8 days. It burned for 8 days, and that's the reason why Hanukkah lasts for 8 days. And some of you are familiar with what's called the menorah. The menorah is a candle stand, and it has eight candles, places for candles in the menorah. That's one for each of the 8 days of Hanukkah. So this is actually a celebration of lights, the festival of lights. And we celebrate Christmas, which is also all about light. I don't know about in your area, but in our area, we're already beginning to see Christmas lights pop up. People are decorating their homes as they do almost every year. Seems like every year there are fewer and fewer people doing it, but still they decorate their homes. And out where we live, you could light a candle and it'll be seen for a mile away. I mean, it is dark out there. And When people decorate their homes, it just shines. It shines out in that darkness. We probably all have memories of Christmas lights, and especially if we grew up in towns or cities that would decorate their streets, and how exciting it was to see all the lights be turned on. Annie and I watched the Christmas parade from the town that I grew up in, Vineland, New Jersey, and every year, it was a great thing because, you know, the main street in Vineland would be covered with lights that would be draped all the way across in scallops, all the way across six lanes in the main drag, and for about a mile. And in the Christmas parade, the very last thing that happens is that they touch that and all the lights come on at the same time. And that was so thrilling. I do remember one year when something went wrong and the person touched it to turn on all the lights and nothing happened. and he was very upset. He touched it again. He finally ended up started beating it, and finally all the lights came on. There was a problem with the switch or whatever, but maybe we can identify with that. If you've ever had a string of lights when you're trying to decorate your Christmas tree, and it worked last year, but somehow during the year, it doesn't work anymore. And so the old lights, if one went out, they all went out. So you had to go through and touch each one or bend each one or do whatever until finally the strands of light would come on. I think these twinkle lights are a lot better because at the end of the season, just throw them away and next year buy a new set. I mean, that's the easiest way to do it. But you know, what would Christmas be if we didn't have lights? I'm sure the spiritual part would be exactly the same. But those lights remind us of something very important about Christmas. Christmas is a time when we bathe in the light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We just come through a time when Halloween was celebrated. And Halloween is darkness. This is just the opposite. In fact, we're told in Scripture in 1 John 1:5, it says this. It says this, "Now this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. We know light has very specific properties. And I was reading about this. This came out in a study some years ago. But light has special properties that really reflect God. For instance, physical light actually illustrates God's nature. All light consists of three rays. These are groups of wavelengths that make up what we would call light. And each ray has a very specific function. All three are necessary in order to produce light. You can't take one away. All three have to be present. And they each have individual functions. First of all, the first ray of light originates. And it's called invisible light. We can't see it. But it originates light. The second illuminates. And this is both seen and felt. The third consummates. And it's not seen, but you can feel the heat. Very interesting. And it parallels the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. For instance, God the Father originates. You see, we're told that there's a basic problem with mankind. In the passage that we read this morning, Isaiah chapter 60, if you look at verse 2, it says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples of earth." This was the problem. People walking in darkness. If you read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "And the people walked in great darkness." And it shows the problem that God had to deal with in mankind. And that is that we walked in darkness. In fact, the Bible tells us that there came a time when people did what seemed right in their own eyes. And it said that evil was on their mind continually. This is in Genesis, just before the flood. That their thoughts were continually evil. Total darkness. But you see, that's in the heart of man, of natural man, to desire the darkness. Here's what Jesus said. Excuse me. This is in John chapter 3, and this is right after Jesus gave John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John 3:19, it says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And John is telling us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself said that the men hated the light because of the evil that was in them. So what is the solution then that God came up with? He had to overcome the darkness with light. We're told in John chapter 1 that the light came into the world and the darkness could not comprehend it. And what it means is it couldn't put it out. It couldn't stop it. As it's just like in the morning when the sun begins to rise, the darkness can't keep the light from coming out. As the sun rises, things become bright and they become light. And this was the illustration that was given for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the one who would bring light into darkness. He would flood the world with light. And that's the second person of the Trinity. That's the Son. The Father originates, but the Son illuminates. In fact, we're told in 1 John 1:9, there was the one true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now, in that passage, does that mean that everybody has a saving knowledge? No, they don't. But every single person in this world has been enlightened to the fact that there is a God and that God loves his people and God presents salvation to those people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. When Jesus came into the world, he showed people by example what it was that the Father had for them, the heart of the Father. For some reason, I seem to have a little problem here, so. Must have been that turkey, that's all I could say. But Jesus came as the true light, and he showed the heart of the Father to the people, that God was not content. Thank you. Anytime I take a drink of water, it reminds me of a story that I heard about this young preacher that was in this church, and he would really get wound up and preach, and then he would take a drink of water and put it down, and then he would go again, and he would be preaching hard, and then he'd take another drink, and these two old farmers were sitting in the back, and one said to the other, "That's the first time I've ever seen a windmill that's run by water." So I don't do that. The Father originates, the Son illuminates, and Jesus demonstrated what the Father wanted for his people. The result? When Jesus preached and proclaimed the kingdom of God, people came to him in droves. In fact, there were times when Jesus had to leave because the crowds overwhelmed him, and he would get in a boat and leave and go to another area. Because people heard the truth and they were so tired of living in darkness and they wanted the light. Jesus showed the heart of the Father, and the result was that people came to him. In fact, Jesus even said, "I am the light of the world," John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life." Those who follow me, those who come after me, will not walk in darkness. If you've ever been with someone when they ask Jesus Christ to come into their life, I've had the joy of that experience a number of times. Somebody that's so troubled and so torn apart by the problems of this world, and they cry out to God and they ask the Lord to take their life. Something transforms in them. Something happens in them. And again, I've watched it over and over again. and you see all those lines and wrinkles and worry and stress, it all starts to evaporate. And their light, their face actually shows light. It's so beautiful. But see, that's the presence of God's Holy Spirit through Jesus our Lord, replacing all the darkness with something that's special and precious. So the sun illuminates, but the Spirit consummates. Now, what does it mean to consummate something? We think about consummating a marriage, of course, but it means to make complete in every detail. It's to help one become all that they were intended to be. See, I believe that God does have a purpose for each one of us. He has a plan for each one of us. And that as we surrender our lives to Him, God begins reshaping and molding and making us into the people that He's always wanted us to be. The world has told us what we should be, but God tells us what He's created us to be. He makes us complete in every detail. The Holy Spirit, like light, like the third ray of light, is not seen, but it's felt. And Jesus talked about this when He was speaking with Nicodemus. And he said this, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." We don't see God's Holy Spirit, and yet we take it by faith that He's here. He said, "Whenever two or more are gathered in My name, there am I in their midst," which means God's Holy Spirit is here with us right now, this morning. And we can't see Him. It'd be so easy to have faith if we could see all these things. But that's the meaning of faith, that we believe even though we don't see them with our eyes, but we know it's there. Like the third function of light, it produces heat. I remember hearing an evangelist say one time, some people come to the Lord when they see the light, but others come when they feel the heat. And there are definitely times when we draw near to the Lord that we feel His presence. We feel the heat from Him so that we want to draw closer to Him. So in many ways, we're in a time of light. We're in a festival of light in Christmas. And I really hope that when you see the Christmas decorations, you don't just think about how pretty they are or about the holiday aspects of it, but go beyond that and think about what it represents. Think about the fact that this is God sharing His person with us. He is the God of light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And that's why Christmas lights are so important to us. They represent God's promise. They represent the one that would come, Emmanuel, God with us. God came to bring us light. So this is Christmas, and I think it's a time when we need to rejoice. Over these next several weeks, the world has its own way of celebrating. And I know that we enjoy the holiday aspects of Christmas, and we should. But we can't let it take the place of what God has done and what He continues to do in the hearts of His people. Here's a passage in Romans chapter 8, or rather Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14 that I want to read to you. And it says this. This is Paul speaking to the Romans, and he says, "Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And what Paul was saying was, as this light comes upon us, now's the time for us to rejoice in that light and cling to that light. We live in a society right now that will do everything within its power to take away our joy. And the way they do that is by disseminating fear. I know all of you are already familiar with yet one more COVID-19, what do you call it? Yeah. Called Omicron, right? They're going to work their way all the way through the Greek alphabet. Give them enough time. And you know, it was pretty predictable. It was predictable that that would happen. So these strains that they keep bringing out, and all this does is to create fear in people. Isn't it amazing? It comes out right in the very beginning of the Christmas season. That's not by accident. It's by design. Because once we're in fear, then we don't appreciate the light. We feel like we have to hold ourselves up and guard ourselves from the world. Exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. He came into the world to bring light, and he said that the world, the darkness, could not comprehend it. It couldn't put it out. And my feeling is we need to be able to rejoice this Christmas season, not in all the holiday things, although that's fun. That's great. But we need to rejoice in our Lord, in our God, and know that he is our protector. He is the one that leads us and directs us. And he says this, "For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." This is when we clothe ourselves in the light of Jesus Christ, the promises that he's given us, and we stand firm. We have a loving and a merciful God. Now, you know, I know that sometimes people may think I'm saying just throw caution to the wind, and I'm not. I'm saying don't walk in fear. Those who walked in darkness saw a great light, and God has given that light to us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He applies it to us through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he gives us life. I want to encourage you this Christmas to rejoice in God, to rejoice in the fact that he loved us enough to pay the price and to call us to himself. What a great God. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for your love and for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that there's a time when we can rejoice in the birth of our Savior. Lord, I pray that as the world grows darker, that we would grow brighter, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and direct us and give us the ability to shine like a light. And I thank you for each person here this morning, and I ask that your Holy Spirit might give us that mercy and grace to shine for you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 234. 234. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for a benediction response. I'm waiting for you to turn there because I want to give you a little roadmap on the way this music is set out. The first two verses are the first two lines there. The third verse ends at the second line, skips the third line, and continues on at the bottom and the top of the next page to the end. So we'll sing the first two verses. Then when we sing the third verse for our benediction response, we skip the third line and go down to what's called the coda, which is at the bottom of 234. So please stand and let's sing this together. All is well.
Let's bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide on those who love him. Amen.
Amen.